Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Oh, hey. Good morning. Good morning. Thanks for saying hi to one another. Apparently not to me. Okay, that's fine. That's all right. Hey, my name's Tim, and I'm lead pastor here at Mosaic, and it's great to be with you this morning. How many of you were at church together last Sunday morning? Awesome. Okay, great. We had a fantastic time, and I just want to kind of celebrate how great it was, and so that if you weren't there, you'll feel left out. So this was it. We got together with Mosaic North and Roots and Missio and Compass, which are other churches that we have planted. God called us to be a church planting church, and so we've done that. And if that's something new or that you've never heard of before, basically it's we welcome people into the family, watch God grow them, and then find leaders and teams to send out. And so we actually send people away to start new churches. And we got together at Blue Lake Park, which is in Troutdale, about 10 minutes east of here or so. And we worshiped together. That was a band made up of musicians and leaders from three different churches. And that was children who were not having a good time, were trying to escape because they're in bags. That was food afterwards. We did lunch together afterwards, and it was just a blast. That we played Weller's Waldo. It was a great time, and we're already kind of dreaming. Dang it! I owe you two now. That's twice I owe you. So, okay, next one. Come on. There's a kids that wanted to stay because they were having fun, and. We did like this, somebody from another church planned all the activities, and it was great. We had kids' activities and then had disc golf, and they actually brought, there's a whole disc golf course there, and then they actually made one just for us to do that was more our skill level, I think, and there's water there too. So it was a great time. It was so fun to gather together and just to look around and see what we're a part of that we don't often get to see, and that's far beyond just us, that we're linked arms with other churches and communities around the Portland-Vancouver metro area for the cause of Christ, and it was a lot of fun, and God blessed us with just perfect weather and a few minor sunburns, but it was great. People hung out till, I don't know, 3 or 4 and played and went swimming and that kind of thing. So we're already talking plan about next year, but it was a great time, and for those of you that were there, thanks for being there, and we missed those of you that weren't. Welcome back to Sunday in our building. How many of you have seen or heard of the newish show, Stranger Things? Yeah, okay. Wow, great. Just, by the way, some of the fastest hands I've ever seen. So if you don't know what Stranger Things is, it's a Netflix original that is 8 episodes. And so some of you will actually go home after lunch today, and you will spend 8 hours watching Netflix. And I don't take any responsibility for that, and only half-heartedly apologize. So I'm 5 episodes in. It's great watching it with older boys and Abby and having a great time. All that to say, that has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about today, but here's our new series. All Things New, Gospel, Family, Kingdom, and that look is inspired by 1980s video games, which Stranger Things does a great job of capturing the 80s, and we ended up with that. So there you go. My wife looked at it and she went, oh, Tron. I said, yeah. See you tomorrow at Mosaic. We're going to talk about Tron. Some of you have no idea what that is, and I wish I was as young as you. But so here's what we're going to do. We're going to start a new series this morning, and before we open up Scripture, and it's just a fall series just to launch us for this month, September, 4 weeks, just a short one to get us going and to set us up for where we're headed this fall. But before we open up Scripture, I want to invite you to pray with me. So if you close your eyes, I'll pray, and we'll go to Jesus together. God, thank you for bringing us into this space right now, this time, for waking us up and drawing us here and meeting us here. Our plan, our desire, our hope is that we would meet you here, that we would hear from you, that we would experience you, that as we sang, that we would get a reminder, a sense of your majesty, your power, your strength, your grace, your love for us, that as we open up your scripture, that we have a sense of awe again of who you are and how much you care for us, the value that you put on us that we can't fully comprehend. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be active and alive and moving right now, right here in this space, that you would wake us up. Some of us are dragging a little bit, or we're looking forward to what we'll do tomorrow on the holiday, or we're in this just huge transition from summer to fall. And so, Holy Spirit, would you wake us up and keep us alert? Would you make our minds sharp, our hearts soft and moldable, that you'd actually be able to change us this morning? And Jesus, as you are our Savior and as our King, we also ask that you would be our teacher in this moment right now, that you would guide us as we look to your word. And so it's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, find your way to Revelation 21. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, so that should be fairly easy to find if you've got it on a phone or screen of some sort. If you grab a Bible from the side, it's page 872. Revelation 21, we're going to read the first five verses. And what I want to do is I want to read these first five verses. And as we read them together, they might be familiar to you. They might take your mind in a whole lot of different directions. There's some pretty powerful description in these just few short verses. And they might be things that you've said. You go, oh, I didn't know that. Or maybe you thought, oh, I've thought about that a lot. Or what does that mean? But it's towards the very end of Revelation chapter 21. And what's pictured in these five verses is a vision of the future. And I want to read it and then focus on how that actually shapes who we are as a people today. So Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5 say this. And this is John, the disciple John, writing the book of Revelation. And he's describing this vision. And he says in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" I want to tell you about an experience. It was just a surreal experience that I had this summer. There's not really a better word for it. I was with my family at my parents' home, and my dad has the truck that I drove in high school, which is his truck. He still has it, and my son Max, who is 15, got to drive it this summer, and he got his driver's permit here before we left, and I'm not sure if that translates to other states or whatnot, but he drove there in Denver and drove the truck that I drove in high school. And it was a surreal experience because, unfortunately for Max, he looks more like me than his mom, and so it was like watching me in the car and in the truck. And so he drove, and we drove a few blocks and drove around. He did great, came back, parked it, didn't hurt anything. My mom, his grandma, comes out of the house kind of, you know, tearing up a little, like, oh, so special, and my kid's so old, and took a picture of him in it. It was just this surreal experience, and Max and I were talking about what it was like for him to drive it, and that's so weird that I drove it, and then we began to realize pretty quickly that me driving it was nothing like him driving it. So I'd driven it, whatever, 25 plus years earlier, not that long, 15 years, whatever it was, a lot of years, more than people can count, years earlier, and when I was in high school, when I was 16, 17, 18 years old, but it was a completely different truck. See, the truck that I drove was the one that had sat in my driveway as a kid growing up. I don't have any memory. My earliest memories involved the truck. There was never a time in my life that I'm aware of that the truck didn't exist. It was my dad's hobby from early in marriage, before I was born, that he had bought this and he had kind of worked on it. And it was a truck that sat in our driveway that was just nasty looking. And all it really did was limit my 3-point range. I couldn't back up in the driveway any further because it was in the way. It was there, and it was painted kind of this nasty, like, off white beige cream color. There's a whole, like, fender of it that was a different color because it had been replaced. There was, like, bubbles in the paint that had then been scratched off, and there was just kind of open sores and rust on the car. The inside of it was disgusting and rusted out, half of it. There was a old 6-straight engine in it, which apparently is something, and there was wood on the back for the bumper. I mean, it was kind of this just old car, the truck that nobody would want to drive. And when I got to be 15 and a half and got my permit, I let my parents know, you got a 6-month clock going until you get me a new car. And I'm a good kid. You know, you're fortunate to have me. And other friends of mine are getting new cars. And so I just wanted you to know that that's what I will be getting from you as well. And they went, okay, thanks. That's really cute. And I didn't get a new car. And then they just kind of laughed at me. And then months later, they said, oh, you're going to be driving that truck. And I was like, nobody drives that truck. That truck can't be driven. And then all of a sudden, my dad started working on it. And over the next few months, he fixed it up. And then right before I turned 16, he got it painted. He spent $300 on a paint job. But it looked pretty good. It was this midnight blue. It looked so much better than what it was before. And I drive it to school the first day of my junior year of high school. And I pull into the parking lot, and I'm still ticked at my parents because I didn't get my new car that I'm sure I deserved. I drive and park in the school for the first day of my junior year, and these seniors park a few spots down, and they get out of their car, and they start coming over to the truck. The truck is to this day, a 51 Chevy pickup. Did you hear that? I don't know if you all caught that. I'm not particularly a car guy, a truck guy, but some people are here, and they know what a 51 Chevy pickup is. It's kind of vintage. It's awesome, apparently. And these seniors walk over, and they start like, whoa, and then they get down on their knees, and they just start bowing and worshiping it. And they're like, whose is this? And I was like, oh, that's my truck. My dad and I have been working on it, and, you know, we've been doing the stuff and the thing, you know, the paint and the... And I was like, this is my truck. And then all of a sudden, I felt really good about it. And then that Christmas, that was a few months later at Christmas time, I'd been great and given my parents a list of all the things I wanted for Christmas, and they didn't read it at all. And my dad had taken rusted parts of the car off that he hadn't put back on yet, and he got them chromed. And so all of my Christmas presents that year were little pieces of the exterior of the truck chromed underneath the tree. My dad was glowing, and that was my Christmas. The truck kind of continued to improve through time, and then I gave it back to him when I graduated from high school. It was his, and I had to figure out my own ride from there. But all these years later, Max drives it, and we start comparing what it's like. And I'm like, this is nothing like the one I drove. Like, I didn't have power anything. Like, there weren't power brakes. I don't know if some of you know what that feels like. But you have to push your own brakes down. There's not like power brakes. It's really hard to stop. That steering wheel was not power steering. It was this big. And so to turn, like you had to plan like a half mile in advance and start doing this. And there was a massive shift on the floor. And I don't know if you've ever seen, this is sign language for I'm rolling the window down or up, you know. Like that was my experience. And Max is driving it and it's power brakes. And it's, you know, a little steering wheel like this. It's like, watch this, you turn. You know, and the windows were powered at that. I mean, he had something that played music that didn't play cassette tapes. Like, the whole experience for him was different. My dad had been working to restore it over time, all of this time. And as I ride with Max in the car for the first time, with him driving, it's not like it's the truck I grew up driving. Completely different. That, in a very, very distant, faint way, is what God is giving us in Revelation chapter 21. He's telling us there's a story going on and there's an end, there's a vision, there's something coming that's way down there in the future. But I want you to see what it is. I want you to get a picture of it. And John is seeing this picture supernaturally and he's writing about it. In these five verses, we have what God is at work doing laid out in this beautiful and confusing and mixed imagery of a new heaven coming together with a new earth. And the old has passed away, which we're living in the old right now. And we know that it would be great if it could be improved upon, because it's not all great right now. And what we have going on in these few verses is this picture of what will be. It says the old heaven and the new heaven and the new earth have passed, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride. That those that have gone before us that are in heaven, that God is preparing them to present them as a bride. His church, we as a church, are described as the bride, prepared beautifully for Jesus. He's described as the groom to come together to be presented. And there's this new heaven and this new earth that come together where everything has been made new. Everything has been restored. There's verse 3 says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. As we have this imagery of this new heaven and this new earth coming together, that what we know now has passed away, and what God is preparing in heaven actually is going to be made new as well and joined with earth, that this is our future. And if we look back in Scripture, as we look through the story of all that we have in the Scriptures, at the very beginning, we have the picture of the garden, of God creating and making the garden and then putting Adam and Eve in the garden. And if you've ever thought about that, or if you've ever read that text before or studied it or even kind of dreamed on it for a little bit of what would that's like and what would it be like to be in the Garden of Eden right now? And maybe you picture like just perfect landscaping, like the landscaping's done and it's just better than anything that Home Depot could ever do or imagine. And that any food that you wanted that has never breathed before, you could pull off of a tree somewhere and eat whenever you wanted to. And you would just be walking around, roaming around with lions and tigers and bears. And that's just is what's going on. And that's everybody's safe. And the temperature is perfectly calculated. And you don't even have to wear clothes. It's so comfortable. And that's kind of the Garden of Eden. And wouldn't that be great if we were there? And yet what's most perfect and what's most best and what is most to be preferred about that whole experience is none of those things. It's that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. That God was with his people. That God was with Adam and Eve in a way that though we say that God is with us when we gather here and he's with us as we go out of here and he's with us every moment of every day, he was with Adam and Eve in a different way. That he walked with them in the cool of the garden. And what's the best about that is now forecast into the future of this picture that God is with his people. God is with us in a new way, that he's dwelling with us in a way that he's not now. That all that separates us and all that is hurtful and harmful and wrong in our world today has been taken away and everything has been restored and made new. And when everything is restored and made new, it's ready for the God of all glory to be fully present and fully dwelling with us, his people. That's the picture that's put out there when all things are made new. And yet what we're more familiar with and what we experience and what seems a little more tangible for us is what's written in verse 4. Because these things that will be wiped away, we know all too well. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's our experience right now. We're all too familiar with the things that cause us tears. The things that bring tears into our life and death and mourning and crying and pain, that as we look around our own lives and the way that we've been harmed or that we've harmed other people, that we've betrayed or misrepresented or lied, that has harmed relationships, or when a spouse has betrayed a spouse and a parent has disappointed a child, or when a neighbor has refused to get along with another neighbor, or there's been some act of violence within our city, or the city that works but doesn't seem to work very well becomes more and more of our reality, or our nation seems to be tearing itself apart and that people can't get along with other people for any number of reasons, whether it be what they believe, what they think, how they live, the color of their skin, their place in their socioeconomic ladder that we have in our country, and that we're constantly at each other and pulling our nation apart, or even looking at what's going on around our globe and know that this isn't right. This isn't how we're supposed to interact as humanity together. This world is so beautiful, and yet what happens in it is so ugly. And that nation is fighting against nation, and people are dying. That this isn't what it's supposed to be. And we have this promise and this hope where it says God will wipe away all of that stuff, that all of that will be gone. It will be a completely different experience. That those things will go away because they're from the past. And then God speaks in verse 5. speaks in two places in the book of Revelation. And verse 5 is one of those two places, and he says, it's described as he who was seated on the throne, that's God. God says, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. That God actually speaks and says, and so John gets this image that we can read about, this picture of this future vision. Now, this is where everything is headed. As unbelievable as that sounds, and as perfect and amazing as that sounds, that's where God is working toward. And then God says, I'm making everything new. It's in the present tense. It said he's doing it right now. That God is in the process of making everything new. We see all the painful and the bad. We need to also see how and where God is bringing new life and restoring what is broken. And where it starts, and it starts in a very specific place. That God says, I'm restoring what I want to be done in the world. It's the reason that Jesus trained his first disciples how to pray. And there's one very specific part of the prayer that's in it. And he trained his first disciples, and they trained others, and they trained others. And now we're here sitting here today, 2,000 years later, and we're praying the same thing. And we have it written in front of us. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, is in the midst of the Lord's Prayer of Jesus training his disciples, we find this written. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would what happens here be more and more like what happens where you fully are present, where your glory is fully revealed and known? Your kingdom, where what you want done, God, is actually done, where your will is actually experienced. We've got so many experiences and places in our world today where what God wants done isn't done. With the opposite is done, very far from what he wants done. And so, God, would you bring more of your will, more of your kingdom present in this world? So on earth, we would have more of a taste of heaven. We know what the future is, that you're going to remake both and bring them together. But in the here and now, would we see more of that? We're going to pray that over and over and over again. That's how he trained us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yet he chooses a very specific place on where to begin that process, where to begin that work. And that place is inside of you and inside of me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 say this. Listen to these verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. So when any one of us choose to follow Jesus, when we say, Jesus, I believe in you, I see you, I trust you, I'm going to take the leap of faith and step out and begin to follow you. I'm going to believe in you, Jesus, that who you are and what you've done is real, that you're real, that you're pursuing me, that you love me, that you've laid down your life for me. Then what happens is that the very deepest part of who we are, our heart, our soul, is sparked to life. That prior to Jesus, it's actually dead because of sin, and it's sparked to life. That something new has come, a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then what? And then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And that sounds like a funny way to say it. But it is all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. When God says that he is working to make all things new, this is what he's talking about. The ministry of reconciliation. Another way to say that, the work of restoring. The work of restoring something, that God's actually doing that right now. So that in the future, the experience of that will be very different than our experience now. Like having no power in your brakes and not being able to turn left without sweating. It's going to be completely passed away, and the new is going to come where it's a completely new and different experience. That Jesus actually says the ministry of reconciliation starts between each one of us and God through what Jesus has done. And then he gives us the work of restoration. What that means is for each and every one of us that are choosing to follow Jesus, the world is actually being made new through you and I in the here and now. It might be really, really faint. It may be hard to see. It might be easy to miss. But what's happening inside of you, we spent this whole summer on talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which is how God is transforming our character to be a new kind of people that are described as the fruit of the Spirit. That we would see one another, that others would see us and say, wow, you're a different dude than you were 5 years ago. That you're so patient. You're kind. I didn't know that I could ever trust you again, and now you find you trustworthy. That we're becoming different people, that we're being transformed, that the ministry of reconciliation is taking part in our lives, that we're becoming different people, that we're being restored to how we're intended to be what we were created for. That's the process that's happening. And then it would be seen through us, and others would actually see it. That work is going on right now. And what that means is that for each and every one of us, regardless of our place in life, regardless of our age, experience, or maturity, that we're tasked with this, that we're called to this, that we're invited in to participate in this. And so whether you're a student or a graduate, whether you're employed or unemployed, whether you're a parent, whether you're single, whether you're a single parent, whether you're an engineer, a landscaper, an artist, or an astronaut, whatever it is that you do and spend your time in during the week, that there is part of that that God wants to bring his redemption and restoration through what you're doing. That he's placed you exactly where you are, whether you think you want to be there or not this week or this month. But that God actually has work that he wants to do in you and through you right where you are right now. When we talk about why we exist as a church, we cannot separate it from that. We use this phrase, this language, to describe why we exist, to follow Jesus in authentic community, in genuine relationship with one another, for others, for the world. That's how we describe why we exist, to follow Jesus in community for the world. I want to put three words on that capture that, that describe that. And we're going to look at these three words over the next 3 weeks and to help us understand who it is that we are and what God wants to do through us. The first word is, and the reason we chose these is because they're completely meaningful and helpful unless we don't understand them. We want to make sure that we understand them in these next 3 weeks. The first one is gospel. It's a word that you don't use probably outside of spiritual conversation or relationship with other followers of Jesus. But that word gospel, which just simply means good news. It just means good news. What is the good news that shapes us? And so as we look at this next week, it's going to point us to who is Jesus, what has he done, and what is he wanting to do inside of us, and how he wants to change us and gift us and use us for his purposes in the world. So that's the gospel is the first one. The second one is family. And the reason that we're going to spend a week on family is because we all have a different definition of family, don't we? It was about 3 years ago that we started intentionally using the language of family here as we gathered. And the reason that we did that was because we actually felt that God wanted to call us to a higher standard of being in a relationship. That community had become a term that we just were too familiar with. It kind of lost its meaning. But family raises the stakes quite a bit. The challenge within that is that we each have a different definition of family. For some of us, we hear the term family and it brings a sense of warmth and peace to us that we relax a little bit and smile. For others of us, when we hear family, we actually try to lock our eyes just looking straight forward and not twitch because it takes us back to so many places that were disappointing and painful and unfortunate that we wish were so different. And so we all come in with different understandings of family. And then we happen to live in a city and a culture and a time where what family is rapidly and radically redefined all the time. And so what we want to do 2 weeks from now is to look in what Scripture says about family and what it describes when it's calling people who follow Jesus together to be a family. And then the third word is kingdom. And kingdom for you might see that and you might think knights and a round table and a castle and battle and that kind of thing. And that's nowhere near what it means. But as we read in Jesus' prayer for his disciples that your kingdom come, your will be done. And we can understand that what God wants done is kingdom. What does that actually mean for us today? As we use that term, do we understand what it means? And does it actually point us forward towards something? As we talk about why we exist and where God's calling us, we have to understand these three things. To be able to talk to one another, to be able to share what it is that God's doing in our midst, and to have a clear vision for what God wants to do in us and through us in this world and at this time. And so as God is making all things new, as that's the work that he's doing, as wonderful and as ideal and as perhaps far away as that feels, we're going to try to bring it close right here. What is the gospel? What does it mean to be family? And what's the kingdom of God? So that's where we're going to go for these next 3 weeks through the month of September. When we gather here, there's things that we do every time we gather. There's kind of practices that we participate in. One is music that we've never had a time where we haven't had somebody singing with instruments that lead us. And it's an art form that God's actually given to us that helps us connect with him. And so we worship through music every time we gather. We open up Scripture and ask Jesus to teach us every time we gather. We pray and we pause and quiet ourselves and ask God to speak to us. And we come to these tables that are in front of us as well. And the reason that we have this practice to come to these tables is to remind us of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so I want to invite you as we continue to sing to come to these tables, that this tells the story of the good news, the gospel, that Jesus lived, he died, crucified on a cross, and then he conquered death and rose again. And so as we come to these, would we come knowing that we need the grace and forgiveness that's offered through the cross, through Christ's sacrifice, but also would you come knowing that, that God is at work in you right now and actually is inviting you to be involved in his work in the world. And this is what started is the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection as he conquered death is what started it. So I'm going to pray, and as you're ready, I'm going to invite you to these tables in front. There's two up in the corners in the balcony, and there's these three down here. Jesus, as we come to your table, we're reminded again that you started all of this, that you saw the condition of our world, you saw the condition of our cities, you saw the condition of our hearts, you saw a need and you stepped into it, you came and joined where we are, and you gave your life. And so would we as your people, would we celebrate your good news, would we celebrate the gift that you are to us, the gift that we need, the sacrifice that we could not pay on our own. As we come this morning, as we walk up to these tables and we take a piece of bread and we dip it in the juice, would we be reminded of the cost of you laying down your life for us? Would we find joy in being reminded of the great love that you